Well, good evening, everybody. It's very good to see you all again, to gather together to worship. Let me open with a few words from the Psalms, and then I'll pray with you before we sing together. This comes from Psalm 77, where the psalmist says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have just read of your wonderful works that you have accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, your Son. There is no God so great as you. You do wonders, and you have declared your strength among the nations, even through the cross of the Lord Jesus. With your arm, you have redeemed your church. Father, we pray that you should press these glorious, wonderful truths into our souls this evening, that we would esteem and love our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, your Son, all the more. For his name's sake and for our good, we ask this. Amen. So if you turn with me then in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 14 for our first reading, Isaiah chapter 14. Now, some of you will be familiar with the concept of prophecy in the Bible. Prophecy in Scripture, it usually has a near fulfillment in time and a far fulfillment in time. So when a prophecy is made, something happens sooner and then something happens later. And both of those things fulfill the prophecy. And the thing that happens sooner gives us assurance that the thing that is going to happen later will come. And what we have in Isaiah 14, we're going to read verses 3 to 23. We have a prophecy about the fall of the sort of wicked kings that are on the earth. And the Lord says this is like what has happened before. And he describes the downfall of Satan. And he says these things are similar. And it promises to us that Satan will fall again in the future as well. So Isaiah 14, verses 3 to 23, we're thinking here of the downfall of Satan. Isaiah 14 and from verse 3. "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, 'How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who will see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the earth with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. May God bring this to fulfillment quickly. Satan and all his posterity brought to nothing at all. Now turn with me to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1, we read here about the utter, absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ over all and everything, even through his own death upon the cross. Satan reached up very high, you see, and he was brought down very low, and Jesus Christ stooped down very low for us, and so he has been lifted up. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ, who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God, that is, should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Amen. So turn with me then in your Bibles, please, to Colossians and chapter 2. I think you'll have to forgive me that we're pausing for a moment in our series on Numbers for this one-off message in Colossians and chapter 2. Let me read to you from verse 6 to verse 15 of Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. We'll take as the text then, Colossians 2 and verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. In the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has disarmed, made a mockery of, and triumphed over principalities and powers. What's that? What are principalities and powers? Well, in the Bible, it is usually a technical term for spiritual forces, usually spiritual forces of evil. So we're thinking now Satan and all his fallen angels. And you can find various references to this technical term. I hope you have warm fingers this evening because we're going through quite a few scriptures. But if you look, Ephesians 1 verses 19 to 21, we have that term there, I think, somewhere. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21 talks about the working of the Father's mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. You have the same in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, where the apostle is teaching us to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so on. And also in Colossians 2 and verse 10, we are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. And also in Colossians 1 verse 16, that he's the creator of all things, whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So these are spiritual forces, usually evil. And in the cross, Jesus has disarmed them, made a mockery of them, and triumphed over them. What does it mean when it says that Jesus has disarmed the powers of evil? What does that mean? Disarmed them of what weapon? What did they have against us that the Lord has now taken away with his cross? Well, I suspect that this properly refers to what happens in the verse before, Colossians 2, verse 14, where it says that the law of God, or the handwriting of requirements which was against us, those the righteousness of God which exposes our sinfulness, a dirty conscience, our sin, our guilt, our shame, that is the ammunition for Satan, who is called the accuser in the scriptures. He takes our sin and our guilt and our shame. He takes all the wicked things that we do and he uses it as ammo. And he takes it to the Lord and he says, look at them. Look at them dirty sinners. Judge them. Kill them. Get them. Look at what they've done. Just like he did in Zechariah chapter 3, the prophet has a vision there. And there's the Lord is there. And in front of him is Joshua, the high priest, one of our brothers in the Lord. And it says Satan was there to accuse him. And he was there in these filthy rags, wasn't he? A picture of his own sinfulness. On the cross of Jesus Christ, he has taken away all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, all the ammunition that the forces of evil ever had against us. He's taken it away. They haven't got any bullets left. They've got empty mags. There's nothing they can do. Look what it says in verse 14, he has wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way. He has nailed it to the cross. He has disarmed those principalities and powers. Satan has nothing, nothing on us if we are in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's good news. What does it mean when it says that he's made a mockery of them? Or he's, how was it put here, that he made a public spectacle of them? Right, this probably refers to, in the ancient world, if you were in charge of one place and you went to another place and you conquered that place, you would take all the people in charge of that place and you'd take them back to your country and you'd lead them in front of you, you'd lead them back into your capital city and say, look at all these losers who I've captured from that other country. And everyone would look at them and laugh at them because they're losers. The whole world was once subject to these dark spirits, but now the gospel of Jesus Christ goes irresistibly into the world after his cross and resurrection. Lands like Wales once worshipped demons in its idols, but now we worship Jesus Christ because of his gospel, because of his cross and resurrection, and so he has made a mockery of all of those idols that used to be worshipped here. He's led them in procession. Look at those losers. Christ is king. Christ is risen. Christ is conquering the world with his gospel. What does it mean when it says that Christ has triumphed over the forces of darkness in his cross? What seemed to be his weakest moment and Satan's strongest, he has turned it around. Just as was promised right in the beginning, Satan bruises his heel and he crushes Satan's head. Praise the Lord. Because of Jesus' cross and resurrection, it is finished. The reign of sin and death is over, says Charles Wesley, and all may live from sin set free. Satan has lost his mortal power, is swallowed up in victory. Saved from the legal curse, I am. My Savior hangs on yonder tree on the cross. See there the meek expiring lamb. 'Tis finished. He expires for me. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. Do you remember what Jesus called Satan when he was here? Do you remember? The ruler of this world, he called him. But now, facing the cross, he says, now the ruler of this world is cast out. Now the ruler of this world is judged. Satan and all of his angels, their power, their wickedness, their ammunition against us, their darkness and their evil is all finished. At the cross of Christ, the decisive blow was dealt. The head of the serpent crushed. The new earth is dawning. The old is passing away. All of that is perishing. And now you and I, if we are in Christ, are new creations. The accuser is silenced. The dragon is bound. The cosmos is waiting now for this consummation. In Revelation chapter 12, we have this wonderful song where John, seeing heaven, he says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Praise the Lord. The classic illustration for this is D-Day. Most of you, I hope, will know what D-Day is. Pop quiz. When did World War II end? Someone's got to know that. 1945, thank you, Seb. 1945, World War II ended. But it was won in 1944, wasn't it? In D-Day. That was the beginning of the end, the point of no return. When the Battle of D-Day was won, victory was assured from then on. That's the classic illustration. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, that was it. The beginning of the end, victory assured. We are now fighting a winning battle, a won battle. Sin, shame, guilt, all of Satan's power dealt with. The sentence passed, and Jesus' victory is now spreading over all the world. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he is making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Now, the defeat of evil at the cross is fundamentally changing the world. It changes the course of history, and it changes the lives of those who are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it was put in Colossians 1, verse 13, we are being transferred, or the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Once we were in the clutches of Satan on our way to hell, but now we are in the arms of Jesus, our good shepherd, and we are on the way to heaven because of him, because of his cross and his resurrection. You might remember how Ephesians 2 put it, quite famously. If I can find it, Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, there's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and so on. Now there are two effects of this great spoiling of the forces of Satan that I want to tell you about this evening. One is do no evil, and two is fear no evil. First, do no evil. The Bible describes it like this. When Jesus Christ died, all those who are Christians died with him. We have died, if you are a Christian, you have died already to your old self. The old way of things, the old way of living is gone. You've died to sin, you have died to Satan. That life is finished, it's behind you. Have you been baptized? Baptism is a symbol of our union with Jesus Christ. As we go under the water, it's like we die with him. As we come back up out of the water, it's like we rise with him. And in baptisms, all like in church history, as well as today as well, converts who are being baptized are required to renounce Satan and all his works. In Jesus' cross and resurrection, Jesus has conquered evil and has included us in that triumph. We've been transferred from that kingdom to this kingdom, and now the risen Jesus gives us a new spirit, a new life. We walk in the newness of life, the apostle says. We have been born again. We are new creations. And so we have nothing to do now with the powers of darkness. We do no evil anymore. Evil is to have no place in the Christian's life. You might want to turn here, if you've got your Bibles, Romans in chapter 6, verses 5 to 11. It says this, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do no evil, he's saying. Do no evil.
Does this mean that we are to live lives of sinless perfectionism? If only. It's not to say that sin doesn't happen anymore in the Christian's life, but it's to say that when and where it does happen, it is entirely out of step with the new world that has dawned on us as Christians. 1 John 3 says, "He who sins is of the devil." And so we're to put all that away. Do no evil. Second of all, fear no evil. Having conquered our greatest enemy for us, Satan, having conquered the greatest enemy in us, our sin, Jesus has taken away all of the consequences of it, all of the condemnation, all of the guilt that comes with sin. It's all been put away. Remember chapter 2, verse 14 of Colossians. He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. It's gone. Satan, the accuser, now has nothing to say against us but lies. You might remember in Zechariah 3, there is Satan accusing Joshua, our brother in the Lord. He's accusing him before the Lord, and the Lord replies to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is this not a branch plucked from the fire?" He fears no evil now. The fear of evil has been taken away, well and truly, because of the cross of Christ. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, so that," hear this, "through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And again in Romans 8, verses 33 onwards, I think, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns us? Christ has died and furthermore is risen and sat at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he says later in verse 37, "Through all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, whether good or bad, nor principalities or powers," there it is again, "nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise the Lord. Jesus has conquered sin, death, and hell and taken everything away from it. We are now free to do no evil and to fear no evil. We don't have to be afraid anymore. They have nothing on us because Jesus has died and he has risen again for us. This is so inflating for us. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He takes that precious promise from Genesis and he turns it around. At the end of Romans, Paul promises, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet soon." What a great promise. Looking forward to that. Martin Luther, whose wonderful hymn we sang a moment ago, gives this wonderful pastoral advice to you. Okay, so you listening? "When the devil throws your sins in your face," have you ever had that experience? Feeling accused in your conscience? "When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this." Ready? "I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also." There's a man who fears no evil because he knows Christ has died and Christ has risen again. Now, What does Colossians 2:15, the spoiling of the forces of evil by the cross of Christ, have to say about Halloween? It tells us two things. One, do no evil. Two, fear no evil. First of all, do no evil. What do you think the big boogeyman is behind Halloween today? It is not ghosts, it is not the devil, and it's not dental fillings. The big boogeyman behind Halloween today is money, straightforward. How much money do you think Americans are expected to spend on Halloween in 2023, do you know? $12.5 billion. It's all about money. It's about the rubbish costumes, many, many, many sweets, and silly decorations. However, there is an undeniably dark underbelly to Halloween today as well. The celebration of things which are straight up evil, whether that's greed, glorying in gory decorations, or seeking, even invoking devils. Why anyone would want to dress their home up like a murder scene, I don't know. But some people like to do that. And it's enjoying things that are wicked. When it comes to the evil of Halloween, it seems to me that there is a spectrum. Most folk are on this one end, enjoying the season, I want to say innocently, but I probably mean ignorantly. I'm thinking now kids dressing up to collect sweets and things. When those kids come to your door, right, they're not Satanists, they're not witches, they're just kids after sweets. And they are no more involved with devils than you and I are when we sin, when we give in to temptation, when we're disobedient to the Lord. Remember, he who sins is of the devil. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are a few people who delve into the dark. Now, Halloween is no more or less holy or unholy a time of year as any other, but some people do take the opportunity to dabble in dark things, and they're trying to deal with the devil, deal with his fallen angels. Now, these people are few in number, they are rare, they are stupid, and they are wicked, but we must take it seriously. Do no evil. Christians may celebrate Halloween, but because of Jesus' victory over Satan and sin and death and hell on the cross, we must find a way to do it, if we're going to do it, of doing no evil. An innocent way, which expresses the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ, who has brought an end to all this evil. We need to avoid the celebration of anything that is wicked, and that's hard, is it impossible to do, in the way that Halloween is today. And that is why many Christians, and you'll know them, I'm sure, I think they have one up in Kevin Hengoyd now this year, they might have benign costume parties, just a costume party, nothing horrible about it. Or they might have light parties, have you heard of those? Where churches get together and Christians get together and they celebrate the fact that the Lord Jesus has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, do no evil on Halloween. Second of all, fear no evil. At Halloween, Christians are to do no evil and fear no evil. Now, for this, I want you to allow me a little historical digression. Being associated with such horrible things, people naturally assume that Halloween has pagan origins. And you'd be forgiven for thinking so, but I'm here to tell you that it does not. Halloween was not the pagans' idea. It was our idea. Halloween is a Christian holiday. Christians in the West have traditionally celebrated on 1st of November. Do you remember which day it is? All Saints' Day. Or All Hallows' Day. And on that day, Christians traditionally remember the church family who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ and are now with him in glory, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light through his cross and resurrection. And All Saints' Day has been celebrated in this country since at least the 700s. A day for celebrating Jesus Christ's triumph over evil, which once enslaved the world and in which we once indulged ourselves. A day for rejoicing is All Saints' Day in the eternal life which Jesus gives to his people. A day for celebrating the fact that he has triumphed over the forces of evil, disarmed them, and made a mockery of them through his cross. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is safe and sound, with nothing to fear. Satan has nothing on them. They are alive and well with him in glory. It is a joyous day, all about the glory of the church family, all about the triumph of Jesus Christ over all evil and darkness. And the evening before All Hallows Day is called Hallows Evening, Halloween. That's where it comes from. Historically, on Halloween, Christians would stay up late and they would sing and they would pray to celebrate the dawning of All Saints' Day. The dark autumn night that they were in was a picture of the forces of evil, even bringing nature to sleep as all the trees seemed to die. But invariably, inevitably, when the sun rises, do you hear me? When the sun rises from the dark, the Christians would sing the global triumph of Jesus over all evil. Some Christians in history would worship at the graves of their loved ones, and they still do in other parts of Europe. They would worship at the graves of their loved ones and thank the Lord that they are safe and sound with him. And they would worship there as the darkness gives way to light. And the sort of passages that would inform them on this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 10, which goes like this. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, that is, the last day. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's a picture of Jesus as the rising sun over a dark and wicked night. And then as well, Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, do no evil, and let us put on the armor of light, fear no evil. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I'll spare you the details, but even trick-or-treating, even wearing costumes, have their origins in Christian traditions, as they celebrated the dawning of All Saints' Day on Hallows Eve. Christians would dress up as their favorite saints from history to enjoy the fact that they are alive and well with Jesus. I don't know which saint you'd pick. Others would dress up even as devils to mock Satan and mock his angels because they have had their night. With the rising of the Son of God, all those costumes are put away because he is risen, and all devils are put away, their power, their might, their dominion is put away because through his cross and his resurrection, when he rises in the world, it's all changed from now on. Through his dark death and grave, he has brought resurrection life for all who will turn from evil to him. There is nothing to fear. Jesus has trounced evil. And as sure as the sun is to rise on All Saints' Day, Jesus rises from the dead like the sun over the church. He brings life and light and immortality to bear on all those who once were dead and part of a world that was full of fear and evil. On Halloween, do no evil and fear no evil, because Christ has died and he has risen again. At Halloween, we do no evil, we fear no evil. In fact, it may present an opportunity for us to put the hallow back in Halloween. To celebrate the passing away of this evil through the cross and resurrection. I, for one, think it is a crying shame that the church has let the world turn Halloween into a celebration of evil and death rather than a mockery of its demise because Christ has risen from the dead. And he has bestowed freedom. And he has bestowed fearlessness on all who will trust in him. So this Halloween, it is okay to dress up. It is okay to give sweets to children.
It is okay to make pumpkins. It is not okay to celebrate evil. And it is not okay to fear evil. And as the night fills with horrible things in the streets and on people's homes, let a wry smile flash across the Christian's face who know that having disarmed the forces of evil, Jesus is making a mockery of them, triumphing over them in the cross, and bringing it all to a perfect end. Amen. For his name's sake, let's pray. Our loving Father and our God, we thank you that when you saw us indulging ourselves in evil, in hand with Satan and the forces of his evil angels, we thank you, Father of light, for having mercy on our souls, that when we were still your enemies, you have reconciled us to yourself through the death of your Son. We thank you, Father, that all the saints who have passed away, who lived a life that was free of evil, and lived a life free from the fear of evil, are now safe and sound with you in glory because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. We thank you for his light and his gospel, which has dawned on this country and has already put away so much darkness. And we pray for a brightening of his light in our day, please, that the name and fame of Jesus Christ would spread once again in this place, that the dark nights would be shorter and shorter as the light of Christ dawns in this age. Lord Jesus, we look to you to light up our darkness. And as the darkness has already encroached upon our land and hides all things from view, we pray that your blood would hide from view all of our sins from heaven. We pray, Father, that as we put our head on our pillow tonight, we would have cause to fear no evil at all. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dawning your light upon a dark world. And we pray that the same would be true in our hearts, homes, families, and communities, for your great name and glory's sake. Praise the Lord. Amen.